morning, though. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we will get there in a moment, but I'll give you the chance to find it in your Bibles. And I want to tell you a little bit about how this message came about. A little while before Pastor Larry had asked me to talk this morning, the Lord just started working on me with a few things and said, started bringing up prayer all the time. Pastor Larry did a children's sermon where he talked about the breakfast and, important meal of the day of prayer. And so those things came up. Memories about situations that came up when I was in a very, very heavy prayer-oriented point in time, where I was just praying every day, between every job, driving, I was praying. And, I just saw a very different reality with the way that I interacted with people. People would, I'd get to somebody's house and they'd start telling me about, how, they were sick from this thing, or they had to go into surgery for that thing, or their child had just been put in jail, or, just bizarre things that you don't tell the guy who just showed up to work on the TV. And, and it was kind of like, okay, what do you do with that, And so I would just go, okay, well, could I pray with you about that? And they would go, oh, sure, yeah, that'd be great if you prayed about that. I said, no, I mean, like, now, pray with you about that. And so would just pray with people right then at that moment, which was completely unexpected for them and for me for a little while, because that was not really the most comfortable thing to do, to just go, okay, yeah, let's just pray with you who I don't really know at all and do it right now. But I saw that difference in my own life, and I don't know why, just life happens. You get busy with work things and, church things and kids and everything else, and I kind of fell out of that normal routine of intentionally setting aside time for prayer. And when that dropped off, just the normal prayer life of the rest of the day tended to not be there. So I was thinking about a lot of this stuff, and I was in a phone call with a best friend of mine down in Texas, and we had an extremely long conversation. One of the things that we started talking about was a disagreement that we had about, doctrine. It doesn't really matter what it was, but we're talking about, I think this, and no, I think this, and here's this scripture that says this, and, well, here's this scripture that says this. And so we were in this whole discussion, and he kind of paused, and he said, Micah, I love you, and I really think that the Lord is telling me to tell you something right now, not to win his point or anything else, but he said, you really, really study a lot of stuff. You go into it and find scriptures and the Greek language and, commentaries from, 1602 and crazy stuff. And that's really cool. But have you prayed about what the Word said? Did you read this and go, okay, this is what the Word says. Lord, tell me, teach me what your Word is telling us. Have you done that when you're looking at these things? And I said, actually, no, I haven't done that. And he said, just, do that. And then I kind of shared with him what had been going on over the last couple of weeks, just in the same kind of idea. Like, it's just really this whole idea about prayer is really getting pretty intense, and I should probably not ignore it. And then, of course, the pastor asked me to give a message, and so I thought, what should I talk about? I don't know, let me just pray about it first. And in praying about it, a couple thoughts came up, but prayer really kind of stuck. So it was sort of a message that I needed to hear this morning, and so hopefully I can share with you the message that I got, and that will edify you. Now, Ephesians 6. Let's actually, before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we just praise your name. You are an awesome and holy God. And we we just ask for you to give us the Holy Spirit this morning, that you would lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. Now, you might recognize this as, you know, the whole thing about the armor of God. But there's kind of a key piece that I think anytime you look at, you know, the armor of God, most people just kind of leap off. So, for this reason, for the rest of this message, on the right-hand side, all of the main verses are up there. They'll be up here the whole time, and all the supplemental verses that I'll use will be up there. So if you want to jot them down, you can do that. If you forget where I said we were, it's going to be in one of those. Okay. Verse 13, "For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace, and in all of this, by taking up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and to this end, be alert with all perseverance and requests for all the saints." You see, you can't put on and use the armor of God if you don't have prayer. It is with prayer that you put on the armor. It's with prayer that you buckle your belt and fasten the breastplate and pull the shield and don a helmet and tie your shoes and hold a sword. It's integral to all of your daily life as a Christian. It's got to be all of it tied together through prayer. It was set by God to get us in line with Him. All of the things that go on in our lives, we pray about. So we need to pray, as it says here, pray constantly for all of these things. Now, got a good example of somebody having a really healthy, good prayer life in the Bible, Daniel. And you can actually turn, we'll almost get to it, but turn to Daniel chapter 9 in your Bibles. And if you're thinking to yourself, Daniel chapter 9, oh, I know that one. That one's Daniel in the lion's den. No, but you might be dyslexic because that's chapter 6, which we will get to here in a second. We'll talk about Daniel in chapter 6 just to kind of give you the overview of what's going on with Daniel. He is in a new government. He has once again attained this really high position of government. He's been a faithful man of God this whole time. People decide all of his peers are kind of jealous of him. They kind of figured he's going to end up being in charge of all of us. We don't really like that idea, so we got to figure out some way to get rid of this guy. Well, it kind of seems to be a bit difficult because he looks like he just doesn't ever do anything wrong. How are we going to get rid of Daniel? Okay, you know what? That guy is really faithful. He prays all the time. Let's use that against him. So they go hoodwink the king and get the king to make a law that says anybody that prays to anybody but the king for a month is going to get tossed into the lion's den. What does Daniel do? Keeps praying. Now notice, it's not like Daniel goes, I cannot believe that they made a new law that says I can't pray. I'm going to go and start praying right now. No. He just kept doing what he was normally doing. It wasn't reactionary. It was a normal process of his life to pray three times a day. Now, of course, you know the rest of the story. He gets tossed in the lion's den, and the Lord shuts the mouths of the lions so he's not eaten, and the king is really upset. You know, dear and trusted advisor and friend. He gets there and finds out he's not dead. throws all the people who are plotting against him in there. I love that in children's stories when we're doing that, you know. Throws them all in, and their families, and all their bones are broken before they hit the floor. The lions are hungry. Daniel had that consistent prayer life. Now, if we want to see something that Daniel was actually praying about, we can go to Daniel chapter 9 now. You see, in Daniel chapter 9, you get this prayer from Daniel, which later ends up becoming a revelation from Gabriel. But the reason that we see Daniel start to pray is in verse 2. He is kind of going through all the scrolls or whatever he's doing. He comes to this realization. Jeremiah had prophesied that Israel is going to be captive in this land for 70 years. That's in Jeremiah 29:10. I'm sure it wasn't 29:10 for Daniel, but, you know, he figures this out and says, oh my goodness, we're about to be released. Does Daniel decide at that moment, we're just going to, okay, great, God said, it's a promise from God. Yep, it'll happen. No. He knows it's going to happen, but what does he do in response to knowing the promise of God? He prays. He starts, like, seriously praying for this situation to come about, a situation that he knows is already going to come about. If that's the case, then why pray? Why don't we just go, God's got it all taken care of. It's because a lot of times in prayer gets us to the point we need to be to line up with where God already is. So we can see, you know, we'll start in verse 17. We can see how intense Daniel gets, and keeps just getting more and more intense as this keeps going on. So now, our God, accept the prayer and requests of your servant and show favor to your devastated sanctuary for your own sake. Listen attentively, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and look on our desolated ruins and the city called by your name. For it is not because of your own righteous deeds that are our own righteous deeds that we are praying to you, but because your compassion is abundant. Oh, Lord, hear! Lord, forgive! Oh, Lord, pay attention and act! Don't delay! For your own sake, oh, my God, for our city and your people are called by your name. And then this happens. While I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my request before the Lord my God concerning his holy mountain, yes, while I was still praying, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen previously in a vision, was approaching me in my state of extreme weariness around the time of evening offering. See, Daniel was intent on praying until he heard from the Lord. He is persistent here. And the Lord sent Gabriel and shows up and has to interrupt him. Persistence is something that we're going to see as a theme throughout the Bible when it comes to prayer. But Daniel was serious and passionate about this prayer, and so should we be in our own prayer lives. Let's go and look at some other things that are said about prayer. Jesus gives us a parable in Luke 18. Find that too. Luke 18. Then Jesus told them a parable to show them they should always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. There was also a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused her, but later on he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor have a regard for people, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice, or in the end she will hear me out. by her unending pleas. And the Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Won't God give justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Persistence is important in prayer. Just because it doesn't happen right away, whatever you're praying about, doesn't mean that prayer is done. That means you need to keep at it. The next day, and the next day, and the next day, even if that means 20 years. Picking up again in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this. God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. Now, the tax collector, however, stood far off and would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who exalts himself will be exalted. Honesty and humility are essential pieces to prayer. They have to be present for repentance to take place. Okay, so far we figured out prayer's got to be this continual, ongoing, daily part of our life, and it needs to be persistent and authentic. A few other things we could know about prayer. Just a couple of quick verses. 1 John 5:14 and 15 basically tell us pray according to his will and he's going to answer it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 tell us to basically just pray about everything. James 5, 13 to 18 gives us an example that prayers of the righteous are effective. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, which is one of the shortest verses, just says constantly pray. Well, I think there is a fundamental teaching about prayer in the Bible that is answered by Jesus when the disciples finally just ask him, he just said, pray. And it's in Luke chapter 11. It's close enough to just easily turn over there. Let's pages stick together. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, may your name be honored, may your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And do not lead us into temptation. Pretty simple. You guys have heard that. That's a little bit shorter version of the same one that we find in Matthew chapter 6, that we call the Lord's Prayer very often. Although, it's really the disciples' prayer, because they're the ones that are supposed to be praying it. The Lord's the one that taught it. I want to look at something that he tells them right after he tells them how to pray. In verse 5, going down to 13, I think. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has stopped here while on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Then he will reply from inside, do not bother me. The door is already shut. The children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though the man inside will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because the man's sheer persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who receives, who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So we see again the theme about persistence getting results. And we see the Lord telling us to ask Him. And notice here that it doesn't have the, you know, I'm going to give you whatever you want. But he does say, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to you. Our Father in heaven, who is so much greater than us as sinners, and yet we understand how to give good things to our children, how to be good, how much more good will he be to us? All right, turn to Matthew chapter 6. You guys are getting a Bible workout this morning. Get your everything over. I had it all bookmarked, so I beat you. You know, when we put our kids to bed at home, we always pray with them in the evening. Don't read the Bible as often as I would like to, because sometimes we get rushed to bed. But we do always set and make a point, you know, even if it's way past bedtime, you know, we'll still say a prayer with the kids. When they got old enough, I started asking them to pray. And, of course, the very first response when you ask a small child to pray, usually, not necessarily all the time, who you've never asked to pray before is, what do I say? I don't know what to say. You know, and it's like, you know, how did I not know this was coming? You know, okay, go grab a Bible, and we turned to Matthew chapter 6, and we looked at this, and so I read, and I said, this is how Jesus taught people how to pray. So we'll learn how to pray this way. And so we did like a repeat after me kind of thing for a while, and eventually they pretty much got it. So then I would ask them to say a prayer, and they would recite this for a little while. And eventually, this interesting thing started happening without really prompting them. They decided they would also start praying about school the next day, or they would start praying about their friends. You know, that everybody at school would be on, you know, the purple and green, you know, for their behavior colors. You know, I just pray that everybody would be on purple tomorrow. You know, so they go from a biblical model into the things and events that happen in daily life. That in itself taught me a lot. You know, I hadn't ever thought about it before until this happened in my own children. I thought, you know, we learn the model from God, and then as soon as you've got it in your daily life, that's something that happens all the time, then it just kicks in to the things that happen in reality as you're going along. Now, of course, it's not like every time, you know, you say, okay, it's your turn to pray tonight. They're not always happy about that. Like, oh, I got to pray tonight. Yeah, you've got to pray, you know. And sometimes we can be like that too, you know. It's like, oh, you know, I got to pray. But even in those times when you don't want to do the things that God's called us to do, if you persist and keep doing those things, then that lack of desire goes away and you get built back up again. When you intentionally set things out to go on that same path all the time, it makes it so much easier to continue in that way. Of course, there's other times when I say, okay, you know, who's going to pray tonight? And I get like, oh, I want to pray. You know, and that's fantastic. Hopefully we get like that and we stay like that ourselves. So, Matthew chapter 6. 9-13. So pray this way: Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive ourselves have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So beyond the words that we have here, there's also that model. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This, before he is actually tells us this prayer, he's giving us the admonition, just like in the parable. Don't be boisterous and make, you know, a whole bunch of tension about yourself. You know, go, when you're going into serious prayer, you know, go lock yourself in a closet or something, you know, and really get before the Lord to pray. So, I want to dissect what we have in this prayer here. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. Or, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's kind of hard, you know, that's the way I memorize it. It's kind of hard to say it other ways, different translations. But the basic point is, the glory in prayer is directed to God, and we know that the outcome of the prayer will be to God's glory. So we just keep that in mind. We praise the Lord in our prayers. Second part, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for his kingdom coming here, and we are workers that ensure his kingdom comes by preaching his word, not just from a pulpit on a Sunday morning, but from our daily lives. But we also pray that his will be done on earth in the same way that it's done in heaven. So that means we could probably get an idea of what his will is and how it would have an effect on earth if we just think about how it is in heaven. Think to yourself, are there lost people in heaven? No. So if I'm going to pray for, you know, Joe Bob, my good friend, who's lost, do I say, you know, Lord, if it be your will, you could, I guess. But I just pray, God, you know, really open up the heart of Joe Bob and, you know, let him come to know you and accept you. I do the same thing for, you know, somebody who's sick, somebody who's needy, situations. You just pray God's will to happen. I know there's not crime or drug problems in the neighborhoods of heaven down the streets of gold, so it's pretty easy to just pray against those things on earth, that God's will happen on earth the same way that it happens in heaven. So we pray for God's will. Now, we get to the next part. This one's kind of weird. Anybody else ever wondered about this? Give us today our daily bread. That's kind of that's sort of like a churchy thing. You know, if you haven't been in church for very long or you haven't really heard a lot of stuff, that's just sort of a weird, like we understand the whole like giving glory to God and all of these other things, but this give us this day our daily bread. It seems kind of strange. So first we're going to look at the parallel in Israel. So back in like Exodus 16, you've got the Israelites and they need food. So God provides for them literally a daily bread called manna for them to eat. Excuse me. So they get a daily, in a literal sense, of food to eat. So we keep that, okay, we're keeping that in our mind over here. And then we look at Luke chapter 4 with the temptations of Christ. Now, Christ is going on this big long fast, and Satan shows up, and he's like, dude, you're, you know, kind of all-powerful. You can turn this stone into a piece of bread, and not have to be hungry. Jesus replies, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, and he says, man shall not live on bread alone. But let's actually look at what Deuteronomy 8:3 says in the entire verses we have. So he humbled you, that's speaking of Israel, by making you hungry, then feeding you with unfamiliar manna. He did this to teach you that humankind cannot live by bread alone, but also everything that comes from the Lord's mouth. You see this tying together? We've got our daily bread. We've got the Word of God. Okay, this makes sense. But it's not just the Word of God in the sense of the Bible. That would be kind of weird to pray, you know, like, okay, God, give me my daily bread. You know, I need a new Bible every day. It's the Word of God in our Bibles, but it's also the Word of God that He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit who's in us. Kind of give you an example in John chapter 4. Early on, verse 7 and 8, a Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water, and Jesus says, you know, give me some water to drink. Because at this point, all the disciples had left. They went into town to go buy some food. And then the whole conversation with the woman at the well happens. And the disciples have returned in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat you know nothing about. So then the disciples say to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. So let's tie this all together. Our daily bread is hearing God's word and doing his will. So when we pray, keep that in mind. Our daily bread, hear his word and do his will. All right, next spot here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This should be mostly explanatory. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive other people. If you need help forgiving other people, ask God to help you forgiving other people. It's kind of important. Forgiveness is sort of one of those key foundational values in Christianity. So pray for your own forgiveness and pray for your ability to forgive others. Next, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Be in prayer about your own struggles and ask God to steer you away from those situations that'll be a temptation. You know yourself. God knows you even better. And if you're praying ahead of time to stay out of trouble, you've got a lot better chance with somebody on your side that knows the end from the beginning. All right. Prayer. Make it intentional. Intentionally make it intentional. And pray for God's glory, his kingdom coming, his will being done, our receiving his word and doing it, asking for our forgiveness while we forgive others, and addressing our own sinful lives before God, continually relying on his deliverance. And do that all the time. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. And if you need prayer this morning for anything, I would invite you to come down front.